So there's a famous pastor for a long time that was also an author and different things named Lee Strobel, and he used to collect all these different things from newspapers, different quotes and different things, especially the corrections for former things that had gone wrong, right, for bloopers. I was looking for an illustration today, so I was reading through some of these, and I'll just share one, a couple with you. One of the ones said, in last week's issue, a picture showed some very unusual Oriental dishes, which were enjoyed by a party for foreign exchange students. Mai Thai Thin is a foreign exchange student who is standing in the center of the picture. We incorrectly listed her name as one of the items on the menu. We regret that error. Yikes. Sometimes in an attempt, right, to make amends or to correct a wrong, you know, that they've done, they just kind of make things worse, right? Well, here's another one. And this, I have to go back. One of the former chairman of Chrysler Corporation was Lee Iacocca. It's based on that. In a recent article, we referred to the chairman of Chrysler Corporation as Lee Iacocca. That was incorrect. His real name is Lee Iacocca, 0-2 there. Now again, what these people are trying to do in these corrections, right, is they're trying to make right something they had made wrong, right? They're trying to fix an offense. They're trying to fix something that was incorrect, and usually they've offended somebody, so they're putting these corrections in, and that's really what this whole step is in the road to recovery. It's doing a little relational repair work, right? It's trying to repair some of the damage that other people have done to you, and also some of the damage that you've done to other people along the way. And so in this week, we're going to use the letter E in this acrostic of recovery that we've been using each week. And in step 6 is just this. Evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for the harm that I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others more. Now, this whole step is really based on Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. And it says this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, along with every form of malice. Seems like kind of a funny thing to say during election season, right? But so I'm going to read it again, given the state of our culture right now. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, along with every sort of malice. Malice is sort of hateful thinking, right? And this is God's call to us as his kids, as his disciples, right? He goes, I don't want you to get caught up in this rage of this world, the hate of this world, the malice of this world. Instead, he says, I want you to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, in this step, there's obviously a couple parts to it, right? First, we forgive those that have hurt us. And then the second is we need to make amends for the things that we've done to other people. We need to fix that if humanly possible. But the question I want to look at this morning is the harder of the two. I want to look at this whole idea of how do I forgive those that have hurt me, right? How do I get to that place? Or maybe even the question that we should start with is, why should I forgive them? Scripture is actually awesome in so many different ways. It gives us the answers to both the hows and the whys. And I'm going to start with the whys. You start asking, why should I forgive them? They don't deserve to be forgiven. Why should I forgive them? And Scripture actually gives us three very important reasons as we go through to kind of lay the foundation why this is so important. And the first one, and I'm going to give you a picture for this at the end, but the first one is God, because God has forgiven me. That's really the answer to that. And if God has forgiven me and renewed me and reconciled me and comforted me, then I probably should forgive other people too, because that's his command. Paul writes in Colossians, he says, then never hold grudges. It's funny, when I used to do youth ministry, that was one of the examples that I would use during communion, right? When we were teaching on the Holy Supper. And one of the things is we're getting forgiven for our sins when we come forward, right? God's there present. It's like he's hanging out with us. He's there present with us. So we're coming up to him, asking him for forgiveness. And so we probably shouldn't be holding on to unforgiveness for somebody else, right? God hates that. And so go fix that relationship. Go say, I'm sorry. Go fix whatever you can. And then come forward and receive that forgiveness from God. As I've kind of grown up as a pastor over the years, it's amazing how many people I've met come up every Sunday, whether it be in this church or past churches that I've been in, that are holding on to grudges of their past, asking God himself for forgiveness, and they just can't let go of this anger toward this person or this hurt that another person did. They just can't forgive, they can't let go, and it burdens them. Paul writes again, never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive other people. In other words, when I remember how much God forgives me, it makes it a whole lot easier for me to forgive other people. And here's the whole key to it. You'll never have to forgive anybody more than God has already forgiven you. And I'll never have to forgive anybody for more than God's already forgiven me. And it's easier. It's way easier when you feel forgiven to be forgiving. When you don't feel forgiven at all, it's hard to give any grace. Let me give you a picture of that. All week I've been teaching different Bible studies, and I've been, I guess, saying essentially the same thing in different ones. And one of the points I made was, one of the things God calls us to do as his kids, as his disciples, right, is to have a humble and contrite heart. Humble means that we don't think we're greater than somebody else, and contrite is sort of repentance, right? It's feeling bad for yourself, or bad for the sins that you've done. So when you walk around humble and contrite, you're very cognizant that you're broken. You're very cognizant that you don't have it all together. You're very cognizant that you have weaknesses and that you're a sinner. But you're also, if you're a Christian, very cognizant of God's grace and his forgiveness and his love for you and how there's nothing that you can do to out-sin that grace. And so there's a freedom when you give that stuff to God that you don't have to walk around with it anymore. I mean, there's a tangible freedom. Not only do I not have to rehearse it anymore in the present, I don't have to deal with the consequences anymore in the present because God has taken those things away. It's awesome. But when I walk around in that state, aware of just how broken I am, knowing that I need Jesus, knowing that he's there for me, knowing that he's giving me this forgiveness, when I see another sinner, I see him as a fellow struggler. They're having just a harder time as I am, right? And what I want to give them more than anything in the midst of that fellow struggling is I want to give them Jesus. I mean, he was the answer to my stuff. He forgave me. He healed me. He reconciled me. I want to give it to him. But when I don't feel that way, when I walk around feeling like I don't need to be sorry for anything, when I see another sinner, do you know what I do? It's a lot easier for me to judge. It's a lot easier for me to tell them what they're doing is wrong, which doesn't help them at all because you know what? They need Jesus. It's a lot easier for me to sit back in judgment and say, let's maximize their sin and minimize my own. One is a heart that is wanting to share Jesus, a heart that is forgiven, a heart that has been released, a heart that has been freed. Another is a hard heart of judgment. When you realize that you've been forgiven and you remember again how cool that is, what Jesus has done for you and how much he must love you to do that and to forget those sins that you've given to him and to totally cleanse you and to totally reconcile you, it makes it a lot easier for you to see people and not just, you know, objects in our way. To see their needs and to care about what's going on, to give them Jesus. So one of the biggest places, the starting point for all this, is I need to realize that God has actually forgiven me. And then that gives me the strength to go out and forgive other people. That's the first answer that God gives us. And the second answer is sort of obvious, I guess in some ways. It's obvious even though we do the opposite, right? But intellectually, we'll understand this. Resentment doesn't work. Anybody disagree with that? No, it just doesn't work at all. It's unhelpful, it turns out. It's also unhealthy. In Job 18:4, it says, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. It uses the word unhelpful. Why? Because you're always hurt yourself more than you do anybody else. That's the comedy of this. When you get angry and you get resentful, you don't hurt them. They probably don't even know. But you're there worrying and stewing and spewing, all upset about it. You're not getting any sleep. But it's not bothering them at all. Isn't that crazy? But we do that all the time, I'm assuming. Somebody hurt you 10, 20, 30 years ago, and we're still upset about it, still resentful about it. It's keeping us up at night. It's spinning us out in the present, even though it happened so long ago, and they don't even know. They might not even know your name anymore. They've totally forgotten about it. Resentment cannot change the past. It cannot correct the problem. It doesn't change the person. It doesn't even hurt the person, which again is the comedy. It only hurts you. It only makes you miserable. In fact, I've never talked to anybody who says, man, I am loving being resentful right now. It is so awesome. I'm having so much fun just being mad. I mean, no, I've never met anybody like that. Because it doesn't make you happy. It makes you bitter. It makes you mad. It makes you unhappy. The most unhappy people that I know are stuck in some kind of grudge, stuck in some unforgiveness for something that happened in the past. In Job 21, Job writes, some men stay healthy till they die. Others have no happiness at all. They live and they die with bitter hearts. In other words, Job's saying that this resentment thing is super unhealthy. Research has actually borne this out and said that one of the unhealthiest emotions you can possibly have, actually the most unhealthy emotion, is resentment. Because it's like a cancer. It eats you alive. It's like poison to your body, not just to your soul. It has physical consequences. Think about it. Have you ever said, that guy's a pain in my neck? Well, he actually may be a pain in your neck. He actually may be the reason you have neck pain right now. Dr. S.I. McMillan once said, it's not so much what you eat, but what's eating you that matters. Because nothing drains you emotionally like bitterness. thinking of that person, that former boyfriend or girlfriend, that former husband or wife, the teacher who embarrassed you in school, the parent who never told you that they loved you, the person that you were dating who dropped you and never said anything about it. When you hold on to that kind of stuff and you hold it all in, it drains your body of energy. It prolongs your hurt. It's sort of like an emotional suicide where you keep hurting yourself. It's self-harm. You're not hurting anybody else. You're just hurting you. That's why God says you need to forgive the people that have hurt you in this life for your own sake. You need to let it go. And just, I guess, a mental image. This stuff happened in the past, most of it, right? It should be left in the past. It should be forgiven and let go of. But we keep bringing it into the present to hurt us again and again and again today. It keeps screwing up our future relationships because we carry that stuff from that old former boyfriend or girlfriend into the new relationship, and we're just as dysfunctional in the new one as we were in the old one because of the hurt, because of the distrust, because of the fear. We need to let the past in the past. We need to let it go. And the third answer to why we forgive in the Bible is because God says, I'm going to need that forgiveness in the future. And he's pretty direct about this, which is alarming a little bit, right? But he says, Mark 11, verse 25, when you're praying first, forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. He says it here and elsewhere that resentment blocks God's forgiveness in your life. It actually blocks our prayers. It is a wedge that gets in between us and God. It stops us from seeing the very need that we have from him. But the Bible says we cannot receive what we're unwilling to give. And so it's kind of dangerous to pray the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Remember, one of the lines in the prayer goes like this: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In other words, Lord, forgive me as much as I forgive that person over there. Show grace to me the way I show grace to that person over there. Give me the same patience that I give that person over there. Let me ask you, is that the kind of thing that you want to be praying? If we're holding on to that hatred, if we're holding on to that unforgiveness, God says you need to forgive other people because God has forgiven you, because resentment doesn't work, because you're going to need this forgiveness thing in the future, and you don't want to burn that bridge that you have to walk across to get to heaven. Forgiveness has always been a two-way street. There's a guy named John Wesley, and for those of you that don't know, he was the father of the Methodist Church. Anyway, he writes on this one time. A guy comes to him and he says, I could never forgive that person, never, ever, ever. And John Wesley said, then I hope you don't sin, because we all need what we don't want to give. Don't burn the bridge that you need to walk across to get to heaven. When you start thinking about all that stuff, I mean, these are all good reasons why. I mean, God's forgiven us. Go give that forgiveness, right? Because resentment doesn't work, and we know it doesn't work, even though we keep doing it, because God says, it's part and parcel of trusting me. It's part and parcel of being my disciple. You need to forgive those other people. One of the questions that keeps popping up is, how in the world then do we do this? Because I don't think we willingly hold on to this all the time. I mean, we'd love to get freedom from some of this anger. We'd love to get freedom from some of this pain and some of this hurt that we've been carrying around for years. Wouldn't you like the tangible freedom of being able to walk away from that stuff? So God in his word gives us three ways to actually do this. And they're different parts, and each one's difficult sometimes for different folks in different ways. But one of the first ones is going to be an obvious one, but it's hard sometimes. But we need to reveal our hurt. Admit it, face it, let it out, be honest with yourselves finally, because you can't get over hurt until you admit, you know what, I hurt. This isn't any fun. That was brutal. I don't know why we do this, but so often we don't want to admit the times that people that we love hurt us. I don't know if we get this weird idea that we can't be angry at people that we love, but that's absolutely not true. I'm mad all the time at people I love. In fact, so are you. It's the people we get mad at, because those are the ones we have expectations for. Those are the ones that we trust, and when they let us down, it frustrates us. You absolutely can be mad at people that you love. I was talking to a person one time in counseling, and they said, you know, I forgive my parents. They did the best that they could. They really did. But as we began talking, right, and we continued on, what I became very aware of is she hadn't forgiven her parents at all. She was still mad at them. She was still frustrated with them. But when I'd ask her, she said, no, I've forgiven them. I'm not angry at them. I've forgiven them. In counseling, we call that denial. Because the truth is, their parents didn't do the best that they could. Let me personalize this. Your parents didn't do the best that they could. If you're a parent, you're not doing the best that you can. Why? Because we're imperfect, because we're sinners, because nobody does the best that they can, because we all blow it. If you're a parent, sometimes you're just hoping, I hope I didn't mess them up too bad, right? Because we all fall short in different ways. We don't want to. We're embarrassed when we do. We hate it when we do. But until she was able to admit, man, my parents didn't do the best that they could. Some of the things that they did, some of the ways that they raised me were just wrong and they hurt. Until she was able to admit that and get angry at them for a second, right? She couldn't forgive them. She couldn't release them. She couldn't forgive. And you can't forgive when you don't want to own up to something, that people have hurt you. So first you have to reveal your hurt, admit it, put it down on paper, be as specific as you can. I knew this young gal, and she had been married for, I don't know, a few years, and her husband had an affair. And she was so mad, and she was so frustrated, and they ended up getting divorced. And she spent the next 10 years mad at God. Not at the spouse that cheated on her, right, but at God. And she continued to rehearse that pain, and she continued to get mad at God, and she continued to distance herself from him, and she couldn't move past it. She was so angry that God would have allowed it. Somehow she made it into my office, you know, and we were talking about this, and I said, you know what, you've been angry at the wrong person. God said for him not to have the affair. By the way, as you've been talking, God said for you to not quit on that marriage. Both of you didn't listen to God. God had a different way forward. But you should be as mad at him for quitting on you and having the affair, which you should be as mad at you for quitting on him prior to that and not trying anymore. She left and she was pretty upset with me because I kind of redirected where the fault was. But she came in a couple weeks later and she said, you know, I've been thinking this whole time about what you said. And she said, it was our fault. I've been mad this whole time at God and he didn't do a thing about this. But once I was able to be mad at him and mad at myself, I was able to receive that forgiveness and let him go, and it's changed everything. Sometimes we just have to deal with reality just a little bit, right? To be able to see who it is that we need to forgive. If you're forgiving the wrong thing, or the wrong person, it's a hard way forward. Second thing that Scripture gives us on the how is this. You need to actually release the offender. This is where I let them go. I stop holding on to the hurt. I stop letting mess with my present. And you start asking, how do I do that? And you do it by this thing called forgiveness. You do it by forgiving them. It's the only way to actually release them in your life. And you don't wait for them to ask you, because chances are in our world today, they're just not gonna. So you forgive them for your own sake, not theirs. Why do I say for your own sake? Because it's hurting you only. It's not bothering them. You keep rehearsing the same stupid stuff over and over and over. You're making yourself miserable because you won't let them go. Forgive them for your own sake. Release the offender. Forgive them so you can finally let go of that past. A friend of mine shared this story with me about a lady named Judy who was going through a messy, messy divorce. Her stress was high, and on top of that divorce, she began to go blind in one eye. Her eye began to deteriorate, and when she went to Mayo and had it checked, right, they said, I don't know, it's deteriorating. We don't know the cause. We don't know the why. There's nothing we can do. So she was carrying all this resentment and all this bitterness around with her, and one day she walked into my buddy's church, and she was sitting there in the service where my friend was speaking on resentment, and he was saying stuff like this: for your own sake, you got to let it go. For your own sake, you've got to release your offenders, no matter what they've done. Don't allow people in your past to continue to hurt you in the present. In Jesus' name, you've got to let them go. He said, the lady at this point, she bowed her head and she said, God, I reveal my hurt and I release my offender, and in Jesus' name, give me the strength to let him go. She said she walked out of church, walked across the courtyard, and as she did, she said her eyesight came back. She went back to Mayo. She said, I don't know what's happening, but my eyesight is back. And they said, we don't know either. This is awesome. I mean, congratulations. But when you finally let go of resentment, God says, I guess to her, I want to do a miracle in your life. Most of the time, it's just healing from that past, right? It's a tangible freedom to not have to rehearse that stuff anymore. For this lady, he gave her more. You'd be blown away by the difference that God's gifts, that the way he takes care of you, can bless your future in powerful ways if you just listen to what he says, if you just let go of some of these hurts from your past. But then you got to do this last thing. You got to replace the hurt that you've been walking around with as peace. And if you can get the fact that this stuff has happened in the past, if you could go in your present and your future without any of that, there is this, again, tangible freedom. There's this peace that you don't keep beating yourself up with anymore. There's this strength to go and do life differently, to not let it affect future relationships, all these different things. And that's why in the scripture it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, that peace, that freedom from what you've just been through. But you start thinking about that and you say, it's unfair, Pastor. If I actually forgive them, they get away with it, right? Scot-free. They don't have to pay a price. There's nothing keeping them from doing it again. But I'll just say this to that. No, that's not true. Let God settle the score. He can do a whole lot better job of settling the score than you can. I actually could give you story after story of vindication people have experienced 10 years, 15 years, 20 years later. It's amazing. But even if not in this life, God is still the one that settles the score. And one day, Scripture says he's going to call all to account and he's going to do a balance of the books. And one day, he's going to have that last word. And I would just say, let him. Let God have that last word. Okay, he's even promised he'll take care of it. He'll be our judge. We don't have to do it anymore. He's the judge. He's just. That's why there's a hell in the first place. In fact, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven in Scripture. I don't know if you knew that. Because if there is no hell, then people like Hitler get away with scot-free for stuff that they've done on this earth, and that's not fair, and God is a fair God. He's a just God. The Bible says that there will be judgment for all those that don't believe in Jesus. And you say, well, it was a Christian that hurt me. Well, then what you pray is that God gets a hold of them, that God calls them to repentance, that God changes their life just like he's changing your life, that somehow, some way, they wake up to this harm that they've caused and they don't do it anymore. By the way, if God's ever changed you, is that an easy process? No, it's often a gut-wrenching process. It's also often a shame-filled process as you get to the other side and you receive finally that forgiveness. It's not easy for anybody that turns from their sin toward God. Then he says, let the peace of God then rule in your heart, absent of having to rehearse that past. Fact is, relationships can tear you to pieces. They can rip you apart. But God can take all those pieces and he can paste them back together again. And he can pick those pieces and give you peace. Restore peace to your life. But you got to be willing to let go of the past, let go of the hurt, so that God can begin to do that repair work in your life today. This whole thing of forgiveness is hard, isn't it? I have a dear friend that got married about when we did, so a long time ago, and he, 2-3 years into the marriage, he made a horrible mistake. And his wife, God bless her, she forgave him, and they've stayed married this whole time. It's crazy. At least she said she forgave him. But every year, and kind of the anniversary of that hurt, she wants to be treated in a special way, and she wants him to relive the guilt. This guy's a leader in every respect, but every new church that they've gone to, she wants him to go to the pastor and tell him the sin that he's done, and so that the pastor knows, you know. She said that she's forgiven him, but she's made him, 20 years of going through the same guilt over and over and over. And I'm telling you, that's not the way God forgives. When God forgives, he chooses to forget your sin. It's extraordinary, isn't it? When you get up to heaven, you say, hey, about that sin, he's going, what are you talking about? You say, well, God doesn't forget anything. He does. He forgets your sin when you confess it to him. That's why there's no distance between you and him when you ask for forgiveness. That's why he doesn't bring it up again and again and again and pound you for that one mistake. It's why we run to him in our pain, because he is going to take care of us no matter what. He doesn't let our past mistakes ruin anything in the present. And just think about if you could do that. I mean, that's perfect forgiveness, isn't it? Forgive and forget. People will be struggling in their marriage and they'll come to me and they'll be sharing different things. And I'll just say at one point, if you could forgive and forget, could you move forward without all this pain? Yeah. If you could reconcile this right now, you don't lose anything. You don't lose the spouse that you spent 10, 15 years with. You don't lose the security of this home or the economic stuff that's part of this. You don't mess up your kids. You don't lose anything. Yeah, you have to spend a year or two rebuilding trust and refiguring out how to put some checks and balances in place, but you don't lose anything. If we could figure out how to forgive and forget, Can you see the difference it would make in your relationships? Do you see the power and the healing that you would have to move forward without having to rehearse that pain of the past? Do you see the difference that it would make? For the good news is that God cares about you a ton. And he wants to deal with all that relational garbage that you've been walking around with in your life. And he knows, you know, how much you can handle at any given point, so he kind of gives it to you in layers, you know, one at a time. You came into service or a Bible study one time and you heard that Jesus would take away all your sins because of what he did on the cross, that he would free you from that past, from that bondage, and it took a layer off. You came another time and you heard about how much God loves you and how he pursues you with this love and how he won't give up on you and how he won't let you go, and it took off another layer. As time goes on, God wants to keep dealing with you, working with you, releasing you from all that junk of the past so that you can live more and more in freedom, more and more in peace, more and more in joy. For he wants you to get to the point where you can take all that relational garbage and put it out by the curb so he can come pick it up. And he will pick it up. And then he also wants to get you to a place where you can take some of that junk that he's picked up from you and where he can recycle it into something good in your life. And I'm telling you, the most powerful things I've ever seen in my life is when somebody takes some of that hurt or some of that sin that they've had in their life and they use it to help somebody else see Jesus. Because those people, out of anybody on this earth, recognizes that humble and contrite heart before God. They get what it means to be forgiven. They get what it means to be saved. It's changed their life, and they just want more than anybody else for them to experience the same stuff. And so does Jesus. And my prayer for you today is that you would finally start letting him do that in your own life, that you'd begin to let him heal you from that inside out and free you, tangibly free you from that past. So go with that encouragement today and let me pray. God, we love you so much. You know, as we go through this series, it's hard. And I think as we go through each one of these, you can see why we get stuck. We get stuck in resentment, even though we doesn't know it doesn't even work. We want this forgiveness. It's why we come to church. I mean, you've forgiven us. It's an amazing thing. And yet we struggle with the receiving and we struggle with the giving. Father, we just pray more and more that you would keep taking these layers off, I guess, that you would keep healing us. One pain, one hurt, one sin at a time. And as we get to the other side of these, Lord, that you would again give us that joy of being freed from having to relive the past, freed from that guilt and that shame, freed from the pain of reliving those hurts, and just the peace that comes with that forgiveness. And that's our prayer today. We pray it in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.